I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, death confronted and challenged and conquered. And I want to do so from this passage of Scripture that we have read just a few moments ago. Death has been rightly called the King of Terrors and the Terror of Kings. In the Scriptures, it is described as an enemy, and particularly the last enemy. Death will not have the final say, although we learn of its occurrence every day. But we read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians these tremendous words, often read at cemeteries on the occasion of funerals, that the dead will be raised. And that tells us something of the resurrection. The dead people will be raised in incorruption. And then in the 54th verse, we read these words, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So death is not going to have the final word. In fact, we read in the next verse, verse 55, where there is this tremendous song, this tremendous shout of victory in these words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death will not always be the tyrant that it is now. The tyrant will cease to be. Death is personified in Scripture. In this very passage from 1 Corinthians 15, we have it being swallowed up. We have it being spoken to. We read in Revelation chapter 6, whenever the fifth seal is being opened, or one of the seals being opened, there is a rider on the pale horse. We see the pale horse coming before us, and the rider is called Death, and many people are being slain as a result of the loosing of the fifth seal, or the fourth seal, rather, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Now, in these words, in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 18, this jubilant event that we have been thinking of in the glorious resurrection is coming, we have it here in miniature, in microcosm, in the case of one person. And we are learning here where the Lord Jesus Christ was coming into the city of Nain, and coming out of it, through the gates of it, there came a funeral cortege. A man was being brought to the grave. Quite a lot of mourners, and his sorrowing loved one was there. And the Lord Jesus was accompanied by many of his disciples, it says, and others besides. So you have a tremendous crowd. And the Lord Jesus Christ stopped that funeral procession, and a wonderful miracle was performed, and that corpse became alive again. That dead man was raised. So that's the story, and in it, you have death confronted, challenged, and conquered. And that's what we want to look at from the story tonight. There are three things about this great event, and that is, first of all, the occasion of it. When was death confronted? When was it challenged? When was it conquered? Well, first of all, we have this triumphal procession. Remember what I said a few moments ago, that death is personified as a person. I want to look at it in those terms. We have this funeral cortege coming. The corpse happens to be a young boy. The Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to him, said, young man. We learn also in the 13th verse here that he's the only child in the family. Death, the tyrant, had invaded this family before, and had taken the young lad's dad out of the home and left the mother brokenhearted. And we see here that death appears before us as a tyrant, taking away, after invading a home, taking its prey and gloating over it in a victorious manner. But there's something else makes up the occasion of this event that we're thinking of. Not only this triumphal procession of death, but you have the parental desolation of the mother, the widow. There is a woman introduced to us here. Notice verse 12. Now when he was come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, writes Luke. When you see that word behold, it means just take your time, fix your eyes on it. Luke or any other writer is calling special attention to the matter. Behold, there was a dead man. You're told in a later verse he was a young man. Carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And this widow was weeping, we are told at the end of verse 13, when she's bidden, weep not. So you can understand the heartbreak that she's going through. Try to imagine what she felt when she lost her husband. And now, her only child, the breadwinner, you might say. And not only was she going to be left in a very difficult situation, but that house was going to be a most lonely, dull, sad place. And this enhanced the sense of victory that the tyrant Death was enjoying as he was leading the procession out to the grave, taking that young man to his long home. But there was another element in this occasion. Not only the triumphal procession that Death was leading, not only the parental desolation that the woman was feeling, but there was the dual reaction that the Lord Jesus Christ was experiencing. Because we are told that that concerned two things. First of all, what he felt. Oh, this is tremendous. Notice verse 13. Remember this? Cortege is just making its way out through the gates, and the Lord Jesus Christ and his company are about to go in through the gates to the city. And the Lord begins to feel this tremendous pity and the feeling of compassion upon this poor woman in her heartbroken state. And this is wonderful because nobody has come to the Lord Jesus and said, could you do something for this woman here? Could you have a wee word with her and assure her that you will comfort her? Nobody approached him. But just out of the goodness of his nature, out of the tenderness from the heart of the man of sorrow, she was acquainted with grief. In all the afflictions of his people, the prophet says, he was afflicted. And so often we think and cite the words that his compassions are new every morning. His mercies fail not. And here's an instance of it. This poor woman in this terrible situation, the heart of the Lord in loving kindness goes out to her. We learn in Hebrews 4, where the writer says that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And the other way round, it just means we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In every pang that rends a heart, the man of sorrows has a part. And if you're in this room tonight in great sorrow over some matter that has brought pain to you, I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He's the great apostle and high priest. And one of the responsibilities of the high priest was to show compassion on them that are without. But not only do we see his reaction in what he felt, but in what he said. Because he spoke to this woman. And he said to her gently and tenderly, from a heart of compassion, weep not. Why did he say that? Was it not natural to weep? Whenever people are experiencing sorrow, and especially the sorrow of the loss of a loved one, is it not normal to shed tears? Well, Christ had good reason for saying that. And the woman would find out shortly what that reason was. But for now, these things the triumphal procession of the tyrant death, the broken-hearted mother, the parent in her desolation, and the Savior feeling this compassion is what's making for this encounter, this confrontation of death and its challenge and ultimate conquest. Let me digress a moment in another vein and say what we're looking at here in this young man is a picture of people, young people and older people alike, who are not Christians being carried to their doom because they're spiritually dead. The Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and in sin. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, the apostle writes. And this is what's happening. The Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene in the gospel and he confronts your situation. And I want to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen and young people, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for sinners on the cross at Calvary. He has shed his atoning blood called precious blood. And that's the only means of redemption and cleansing and pardon and salvation. And through the gospel, he confronts men and women and young people. And he endeavors to call you and say, awake thou that sleepest from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So the occasion of this event. But notice secondly, the opponents in this event. There are two really. I've already said that we're looking at death being personified here. Looking at death metaphorically, speaking of death as a person. I want you to notice their identity. First of all, the first opponent is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The antithesis of death. He's the very opposite of death. The Lord Jesus Christ is life itself. Listen to what he said about himself. In John chapter 5 and verse 26, he says, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He says in chapter 5, still in that same chapter, verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Why, he's the source of life. He says in John 6 and verse 48, I am that bread of life. And you remember that time standing at the grave of Lazarus. He says in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. And in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he says himself. Hear what others say about him. The apostle John, who was very close to him, writing about him in his first epistle, chapter 1, says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Who's that eternal life? Why, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The very antithesis of death, contrasting with death. And John went on to write in verse 12 of chapter 5 of his letter, he that hath the Son hath life. So what opponents we have here. First of all, the Christ who says he is life. And Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So on the one hand, we have Christ. And he's the one who's confronting death here. But notice the other. Death. Death personified as the tyrant. He's been around for a long, long time. From the Garden of Eden, whenever Abel became his first physical victim. And then the patriarchs, no matter how long they lived. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, who lived for hundreds of years. Certainly Adam, 900 plus years. And then you have all of the people in the old world age, and then the multitudes that died in the flood, and subsequently, oh, he's a master of tyranny. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave himself up to death, but on his own terms and at his own time, because he knew he had to stand in for the sinner if the sinner was ever going to have everlasting life and salvation. Time and time again, the Savior said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And then, on one or two occasions, he said, just within a very short time of his crucifixion, "The hour is come." His time, his manner, his place. He was in control. But the devil's been at the work for a long time, and that's because of sin. First of all, the sin of our first parents. God said to them in Genesis 2, "Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the day they ate of it, they died spiritually, right away. And the seeds of death entered into their body. And even though they lived for hundreds of years in that era, they eventually died. He cannot strike anyone apart from God's permission and time. He will never gain admittance into heaven, because in heaven there is no pain, there's no sorrow, and there is no death. So those are the opponents, their identity. On the one hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the other, the King of Tyrants, death itself. But not only do we see their identity, we see their activity here. Let's look at death for a moment. We're looking at this funeral of the young lad. He went into that home. He attacked the young man's body. And death began to do its dastardly work until the young boy died. Then the body was taken out of the home for interment. And no doubt that death cheerfully led that procession, gloating over another captive, gloating over the prey. And then on the other hand, the activity of the Lord Jesus, just coming on the scene at the right moment. Try to get this picture in the eye of your mind. The Lord and his disciples, and more beside the 12, said there were many disciples, and others as well. And then this crowd coming out, there was the cortege or the wee fella in the coffin. The word bier's translated coffin in the margin. Whether it was an open coffin or not, we don't know. It could well have been. And the mother coming behind in mourning, her family members. And then those in the city that were in great sympathy with her. And the Lord Jesus is watching that. And his heart's going out to the woman. And I want you to notice death now not only being confronted, but it's being challenged. He walks over to the coffin. And he puts his hand on it. And the people carrying that coffin, whether they carried him on the shoulders or whether they carried the lad by staves that were coming out of the bier, whatever way it was, they halted. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only confronted death, but challenged death and said to the young boy, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." What a sight we have here. What a sight. Now notice what he said. "Young man." The word that he spoke was a personal word. "Young man." And those who were dead in trespasses and sins and gospel meetings, and the Lord's intending to save such, he will come to you and he will speak to you personally. You'll be forgetting about people in the meeting. Whenever the Spirit of God works with you through the gospel, you'll not be thinking of other people. You'll be thinking of your soul and the need that you have to be prepared for dying and to be prepared for eternity. The Lord is speaking directly. Is he speaking directly to an unconverted man or a woman here tonight? He spoke a personal word. He spoke an authoritative word. Notice what he said. Young man, verse 14 we're looking at. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. I say. It's not the rabbi. It's not the ruler of the synagogue. It's not a priest. It's not a Levite. I say unto you, the Lord of glory. And time again, my dear hearer, we learn in the gospel records of the tremendous authority that the Lord Jesus Christ had in his word. At the end of chapter 7, when he had concluded the Sermon on the Mount, the people, we are told, were astonished at his word and doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He was fresh on the scene. He knew the Bible. He knew not only the Bible word for word, but he knew its spiritual meaning, its deeper meaning, and he knew how to apply it. And time again you read of Christ's word coming with power, and the word power is authority. What a statement bearing witness to that. You remember they sent out to take him one time at John chapter 7, and the temple authorities came back empty-handed. And the chief priest says, what, have you not brought him with you? And they say, never man spake like this man. So there's authority here as he is addressing that dead boy. It was a personal word. It was an authoritative word. It was a strange word, wasn't it? Imagine speaking to a dead person and saying, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Has he taken leave of his senses? The crowd might wonder, what's going on here? Ah, but this is the Lord of glory who's speaking. This is the one who called the world into being. The one who spake and it was done. Who commanded and it was done. And who spake and it stood fast. This is the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. This is the one that spoke the world, the universe, into being. So that's the one who's speaking, and it's not such a strange word as we shall see. If I can apply this spiritually, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was coming through Jericho for the last time before he went to the cross, he was looking for someone there. His name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was looking to see who the Lord was too. He had never met him before. He had heard so much about him. And the curiosity got the grip of this man. And he had to climb up a tree in order to see the Lord because he couldn't see over the crowd. But he had heard so much about him. But imagine the surprise whenever the Lord walked down that crowded area and he stopped at the sycamore tree and he looked up. He said, Zacchaeus. That's a man's name. Zacchaeus. Make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. Never met before. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That, my dear friend, is the power of God's word. That's the effectual call. And in this room tonight, to those of you who are not Christians, God is calling you one of these nights, and I believe that he has called often, one of these nights, or maybe when you're somewhere else, he'll call in such a way as he did to this young man, I say unto thee, arise, and that will be the effectual call. You'll leave your sins without a quibble, and you'll put your trust in him and be gloriously saved. I want you to notice one other thing. This event of death being confronted and challenged. What about the conquering part? What about the response to that command? Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Well, I want you to notice the outcome of the event. We have seen the occasion of it. We have seen the opponents in it. I notice the outcome, and very quickly, let me mention three things about it. First of all, the grandeur of the word of the Lord was displayed. Notice what we read in verse 14. He came and touched the bier, And there the Balaam stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. My, what a mighty word this was. Death is being conquered now. The tyrant is being overthrown. He that was dead sat up. Death was robbed of its prey. The young fellow began to speak. What did he say? We don't know. He might have said, we're allowed to speculate or to use our imaginations. Where am I? What am I doing here? Why all these people? We just don't know. But he began to speak. Did he speak to the Lord? Was he taken in wonder in some way when he saw the face of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, the Lord of glory? He certainly responded promptly, and that shows again the grandeur of the Word of God. And then look at this lovely little touch. The Lord Jesus Christ just took him and helped him out of that coffin, that bier, and just brought him to his mother. What a scene, ladies and gentlemen. What a Savior is waiting to save you tonight if you would turn from your sin. The grandeur of the Word was displayed. Secondly, the grief of the mother was ended. Try to imagine her now. When she saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing there, touching the bier, and the procession coming to a standstill, and him saying, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And then the movement in the coffin. And the young fellow moving. You can imagine the shock waves that went out through the company. And that mother. And then he sat up. And then he began to talk. And then the Lord Jesus gently and lovingly hands him over to the mum. What was that woman's reaction? See her face light up. The tears have gone. She throws her arms around the boy. And she looks at her kind benefactor, the Lord Jesus. And there's gratitude there, beyond words to express. And there's wonder there that he who spoke so kindly to her, weep not, would now give her the reason why he spoke that command, because of what he's going to do for her. The grandeur of the Word was displayed. The grief of the mother was ended. The glory of the Lord Jesus was acknowledged. Notice the words in verse 16. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. That prophet you read of in different parts of the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me. You hear him from among you. And then in John chapter 1, whenever John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, the Jewish authorities sent out a delegation. And he says to them, no, I am not that Christ. Are you Elijah then? I am not. Are you that prophet? And John knew the prophet they were speaking of. And those Jewish religious leaders also knew the prophet. They knew their scriptures well as far as the letter of it went. He says, no. And then in chapter 6, whenever the Lord fed the multitudes with the loaves and fishes, the crowd said, this is the prophet that should come. And that's one of the offices of Christ, along with priest and king. The Savior was glorified that day. They went on to say that God had visited his people. And this is what Zechariah said in his prophecy in Luke chapter 1, whereby the day spring on high should arise and visit the people. Oh, Christ was magnified and glorified that day as he conquered death in the form of that young boy. Death has been confronted and challenged and conquered. Let this be a comfort to those whose hearts break, who have lost loved ones, who have died in Christ, because one day at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tears are going to be wiped away. He's going to speak again. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Tremendous, is it not? What a reunion that will be. We read in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, they that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They that have done good, that is those who have been Christians, unto the resurrection of life. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The second part of that verse says, they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Hear those terrible words. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Take heart, Christian. Be warned, my dear unsaved friend. And if you feel tonight that the Savior is calling you, tenderly calling you, authoritatively calling you, personally calling you, asking you to leave your sin, put your trust in him alone who died on yon cross at Calvary, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Flee to him tonight. Go to him. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, and you'll experience life everlasting. Will you come to him? Now.